All right, join me in Proverbs chapter 5 if you haven't done so already. And before we get started with the message today, I want to say three things. It's going to take a couple minutes, but I think it's appropriate to do all of these things. First of all, something you may not be aware of, but Becca Dale, over the last several years, has been serving our church by overseeing our worship, tech, and production ministry, and actually today is her last day. She's transitioning out. God's leading her some other things, and Jackie Worth's going to be taking over, and so you can't see Becca, and she can't see you. She's actually up in the production room right now, and Becca, we don't do this to make you cry or make you sad, but would you just join me in extending our appreciation to the service that Becca has given our church? Secondly, and I don't do this a lot, I would say to you, I'm going to mention some names, and I'm inevitably going to miss some and leave some out, but I just think it's important to do this. Over the last couple weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, we've been going through a time in our church where we've actually had church members and family members of church members that have passed away, and just what seems like a kind of a if I could say it like this, an increased volume. And so just want you to be aware of that so you can be praying for some families, the Permenter family, Tamara Samick, the Nix family, and then just last week, over the last week, Eddie Lawler's mom passed away, and there are others as well. But one of the things we want to do as church families, we just want to pray for each other and support one another as we go through that time. So if you could be praying for them, I just would so appreciate that as pastor. And the final thing that I need to make mention of, and then after this I'm going to pray and we will get started and try to move through it relatively quickly, perhaps either on the weekly email or on our Facebook post or when you came in this morning and grabbed the bulletin, you saw a disclaimer about today's message. And look, I'm going to say to you, I think the best way for me to say it would be this way. There are times that I really wish I was not committed to expository preaching the way that I am, because God's Word often addresses things that make people uncomfortable, that make me uncomfortable, that the world is dealing with. At the same time, I would say, often I'm so thankful that I'm committed to expository preaching the way that I am, because God's Word addresses things that makes people uncomfortable, that makes me uncomfortable, and that the world is dealing with. And today is one of those days. If you've opened and seen Proverbs 5, you probably can already tell what the subject matter is. It's sexual intimacy and God's design for that as it relates to temptations and His design within marriage. And I will say to you, I'm not going to be graphic or sensational, but you may be responsible, either as a parent or grandparent or otherwise, of little ears that you don't think are ready to hear this yet. We trust you with that decision. So if that's the case, when I pray in just a moment before we get started, this would be a time for you, if you would like to take them out. Otherwise, we trust you, and we will move through this in a way that honors the Lord and hopefully respects where we are in life. With that in mind, let's pray together, and then we'll get started. So, gracious Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of your Word. And Lord, part of what validates it as being true in our life is the fact that it's not abstract. It's concrete. It meets us right where we are, and it meets life head on, and it doesn't pull any punches. And Lord, there are times that makes us uncomfortable, and we are convicted, but Lord, we trust your Spirit working through your Word in our life. And today we've come to a place in your Word where just such a subject matter that's very applicable to the world today arises, and we want to deal with it in a way that is sensitive, that is gracious, but also is true to what you've said and who you are. So I just pray that right now you'd fill me with your Spirit and help me to preach with power and conviction, but with grace and clarity as well. And we want to give this time to you and honor you with it. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You know, sometimes in life, we can take something, a tool or an application that's designed for one thing, and we can try to use it for something else. And often when that happens, at best it leads to frustration, and at worst it leads to inefficiency. Case in point, this last week my wife had to take my son, Alex, with her when she made her weekly trip to
to Walmart. And the reason why is because our older two kids were gone to camp, so the younger two kids couldn't stay home with them, and I was at work. Kate was at a friend's, but there Alex went with Holly. We try to avoid that for multiple reasons. I won't go into it because it's a different sermon. At all costs, we try to avoid that. But they got there, and my son, who is 9, decided he did not want to walk. He wanted to ride in the cart. Which would have been bad enough, but he actually wanted to ride in the seat in the front of the cart. Now, that is an application trying to use something for which it was not designed. And the bad thing is, in some ways, it's designed for something that's close to that, transporting little kids or toddlers. The problem is, you've all seen my son, right? I mean, even for a 9-year-old, he is just a large human being. And so what happened? My wife was telling me this, and my response to her was, I bet that went well. I mean, I bet there was no frustration there at all. I bet that went just as smooth as could be. Well, obviously it didn't. You know, before long, he gave it the old college try, but he had to give up on it. And unfortunately, he had to do what he didn't want to do. He had to walk around the store. You know, sometimes these things that we can do with tools or something like a buggy, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll try to do the same thing with philosophies or truth or teachings. We'll try to use these things and use them in a way that they're actually not intended to be used. Sometimes that are close to how they're intended to be used, but not exactly how they're intended to be used. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, when I was a teenager and really just coming into the church, I did so at the height of what is known now, in some way, in a derogatory way, as the purity culture or the true love waits generation. Recent days, that whole concept, really by the church itself, has come under attack. And the reason why is because what a lot of people heard was, specifically towards young ladies, if you have sex outside of marriage, if you break God's design, you know, you're forever broken, no one will want you, and you're not any good. I will just say to you, I'm thankful went to a church that's not what we heard at all, although I'm sure that there were some people that used it that way, that weaponized it that way. And here's the truth of the matter. You know, a lot of times we try to use something to answer a question that's close to, but not exactly what it was intended to address. So, for instance, some people were perhaps using that to address the question, what happens if you've already not done it God's way? What that was intended to address is not so much that question, but it was intended to address the question of what is God's design for sex and sexual intimacy? Those are related questions, but those are different questions. And as humans, I've just found mankind, and certainly even myself, sometimes we can struggle when multiple things are true simultaneously. But when we understand these things are true simultaneously, maybe we can make a better sense of what it is that God is saying to us. For instance, let me give you 3 truths that some way may seem competing, but all simultaneously can be and are true. God has given sex as a blessing and for our good, but it's intended to occur within the bonds of marriage. Second truth, when we break that intention and go outside of God's design, it always leads to some level of destruction and brokenness. Yet at the same time, if you find yourself in that category, you are not so broken beyond repair, and you're not outside of God's love. God can and will restore you. All 3 of those things simultaneously are true, and we see that in God's Word. So what I'd like us to do today, after that long introduction, is try to look at Proverbs chapter 5 with all of those things in mind, with those 3 truths in mind, and come to God's Word, submitting ourselves, saying to Him, God, we want to see what Your wisdom is, what Your good design is, Your intention for sex within marriage. With that in mind, I want us to see 3 truths, and the first one we see is in verses 1 through 14, and it's what I've called this, the call to avoid the bitter deception. The call to avoid the bitter deception. Look with me, if you would, as I read verses 1 through 14. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. You may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. You know, when we look out around us in the society that we find ourselves in, maybe the world, it's hard to do so if we pay attention to not admit a couple of things. One is that sexual temptation and sexual brokenness is so incredibly present and prevalent in our world. So much so, it's so much a part of the fabric of who we are and our society now, we've almost become numb to it. It's almost like we go through it, we see it every day, but we don't even recognize it. And that's almost seemingly just as true for those in the church as those outside the church. We've become numb to the brokenness that's going on around us. Yet at the same time, there's at least one other fact that we have to acknowledge, and it's this. Not only is it so pervasive, but it's so hard on life that almost every time God's design for it is entered into, almost every time God's design is broken, it almost always leads to some level of brokenness in people's life. It is so pervasive. And God's word here from the onset, by about four statements, acknowledges that those things are indeed the case. So I just want you to notice in verses 1 through 14, just four statements we could make as we think about the presence and the prevalence and the pervasiveness of sexual sin and sexual temptation. First of all, just look at verse 3 for a moment. I am thankful that God's word from the onset acknowledges sexual sin and sexual temptation is real and can, on the front end, seem sweet. Just listen to what God's word says here. For the lips of an adulteress, literally the other woman, drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Aren't you glad that God's word not only doesn't deny some things that we know experientially, but sometimes before we're willing to admit it, God's word just says it. It's so real, it meets us where we are. In other words, here's what you don't, it's not only that he doesn't say it, but here's what we don't perceive from God's word. Hey, sexual temptation's not really that big of a deal. You know, it doesn't really come after. You don't have to really worry about it. Matter of fact, anybody should be strong enough to overcome it because it's not really that good anyway. It's not what God's word says. From the onset, it acknowledged, look, when you look at it, when you see it out there, it is a real thing. And it seems on the front end so pleasurable and so much, it's full of desire. In some ways, what we see here is that God is saying that the design of sex is so good that even its perversion can seem to attract us. Now, when we look at that, there might be a temptation to say, well, if God knows that, then why, forgive me for being cruel or crass, so why did God invent it that way? In other words, if God was inventing it and he knew it was going to be a problem, why didn't God just deal with it? Well, that's to fail to acknowledge that we're going to see something here in verses 15 through 19 to where within the bounds of what God designs it for, it's intended to be good. It's intended to be a blessing. The problem is when it gets out of the bounds that God set for it. But he didn't make it so that it would be bad. He made it so that it would be good, but within the bounds that he designed it for. So God's word from the onset acknowledges its presence and that it seems desirous. But secondly, look at verses 4 through 6. It seems sweet on the front end, but it always leads to deception and destruction. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death and her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. So God's word says, look on the front end. It looks great. But once you bite into it, you think you're getting honey, but you're really drinking arsenic. Poison that will kill you. That's what God's word is saying. Think of it like this. We have modern proverbs, and sometimes modern proverbs help us make sense of ancient proverbs. There's an old saying that Satan will show you the bait, but he hides the hook. And that's what God's word is saying here about sexual sin and sexual perversion. Matter of fact, if you look at this, verse 5 tells us that not just those that follow her, but she herself is heading down to death. And she doesn't know where she's going, so those that follow her certainly can't know where they are going. She doesn't even know what she trips over. She's not even pondering life. The end of verse 6 tells us that it is unstable. Her way is unstable, unstable. But also think about unsustainable. If it's unstable, then it ultimately will not be able to be sustained. It will eventually, no matter how good it seems on the front end, crumble in your life. Because of that, notice verses 7 and 8. Because of that, we're called to not only stay away from the act itself, but we're called to not even consider the proposition. Stay away from the act, but stay away from the proposition. Verses 7 and 8. Now then, my sons, listen to me. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. But then look at the second part of verse 8. And do not even go near the door of her house. Now, this is metaphor, right? Going into the door, going inside is actually committing the act. But what he's saying here is don't even go near a door. Don't even play with it. Don't even consider it because it is deceptive and destructive and will burn you down. Why is that? Well, ultimately, the final statement we see in verses 9 through 14, because it always leads to brokenness and ultimate regret. Look at verses 9 through 14. Or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. Now some people translate this as basically saying, you're going to be sued in a court of law. In other words, there's a good chance you will actually lose in a court of law. Maybe this is producing children out of wedlock, or maybe it's something else. But in other words, you're going to be sued. I don't know that we have to go that far. It's simply just saying it's going to be all-encompassing in life. It's going to take from you more than it gives. And then look at verse 11. And you groan at your final end, when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, some people would say he's talking about warning about diseases that come with it. Again, that might be true, but we don't even have to go that far. It's just simply saying at the end of your life, you will have a tremendous amount of regret in some ways, and you might not even acknowledge it until then. Look at the language of verses 12 through 14. Now it's as if the person has come to their senses and they realize they're too deep to get out, and they had a warning that they did not listen to, and ultimate regret comes to their life. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I've not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ears to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. So what we see is it seems sweet, but it's really bitter. Therefore, we should stay as far away from it as we can because it leads to ultimate brokenness and regret in our life. Now, in some ways, we can ask the question, Adam, are you saying that sexual sin, any level of sexual sin, we'll talk about this more in a moment, is sin? And I would say to you, no, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. God is saying that. I was hoping that would have produced some laughs. I'm a little bit nervous up here. It's a hard sermon to be preaching, a little bit of comic relief. Help me out along the way here a little bit so we can get through this together. No, God is saying that. But the interesting thing is God's focus here in Proverbs, yes, it's sinful and there's consequences of sin. But notice that's really not the emphasis here. The emphasis here really is on the results of foolishness and folly. It's more about the harm it's going to bring to you in your own life. Is it true that it's sinful? Yes, but it's also true that it is foolish. When I was at the seminary, I would like to tell you that this was not an issue for us as we were training young men and young women for ministry. I'd like to tell you that only a handful in my 6 years there fell into sexual sin, but it was way more than that. And it was so many more, and it was so prevalent that we almost, as seminary leadership administration, could be lulled into also being numb to it. Like, we can't put this standard before them, or we can't have any consequences, because if that happens, they're just going to hide it in themselves deeper and deeper, almost to the point where we just began to believe it's normal amongst the majority of our students. But I would say to you, and I'm not pointing my fingers, if we did that, it's not because that's what God's Word says, it's because we were modeling the world. This week on Twitter, I actually saw two different videos. I don't want to mention names, where this concept came up of how the world thinks about sin and sexual sin. Two different videos, two different people talking, but both of them indicated this, that sexual sin or perversion outside of God's design is so prevalent that their minds could not even fathom a world in which sex outside of marriage isn't a thing that everyone does. So much so that it's almost just thought of, and the what's behind people's minds as they talk is it's just biological. It's really nothing more than just eating or drinking. It's just what everybody does. Well, let me just tell you what God's Word is saying. Even if that's what we tend to believe or what's actually going on, that is not what God's Word says, and God doesn't write a pass like that. As a matter of fact, what God's Word is telling us is sexual sin and sexual temptation is very real. But also hear me say this. He's also saying, you don't have to look for it. It will come after you. And if we do engage in it, not that there's no hope at all for restoration, but in the moment you engage in it, understand there is always some level of brokenness and regret that will come to your life, even if you don't realize it in the moment. So the question we ask ourselves when we get to verse 14 is, so then what do we do about it? Or better yet, how should we think about it if not that way? Well, in verses 15 through 19, I think we see the answer to how we should think about it. We should think about it as a call to avoid the bitter deception, but we also should think about it as a call to apply the refreshing drink. The call to apply the refreshing drink. Look at verses 15 through 19. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And so is the answer is what God's Word is teaching us here is yes, sex is dirty, it's a bad thing. It should always in all circumstances be avoided at all costs. Is that what God's Word is teaching? Matter of fact, it's actually teaching the exact opposite. It's teaching us that it's a blessing, that God has made it for our enjoyment and He's given it to us for our good. But He's done so within certain bounds that He intends for it to follow. And we see those bounds really vividly described, as well as its joy in verses 15 through 19. And I want us to look at this. Now, let me just tell you, this, if you understand, he's using metaphors, okay? I'm going to try my best here to give you the G-rated version, all right? He's using metaphors, but when you understand what he's saying, God's Word is being quite saucy here. So pray for me, and please, the next time that I use comic relief, laugh. It will help me. All right? So not sensational, not overly graphic, but I want you to look at what he says about how sex is to be enjoyed and is a gift within marriage and what he says about it. Now, you'll notice also for a moment that it seems like he's talking about it all in the masculine. So does it apply to ladies? Is there a word for ladies and wives in this as well? Well, absolutely there is. This is God's Word. The reason that you see it in the masculine here is because, remember, this is a teacher that's talking to who? His sons. But we could very easily say this applies to sons or daughters, men or women. So I'll try to apply it that way. Just two things that I want you to see, two statements that I want you to see. First of all, in verses 15 through 17, notice that there is an engagement in the physical act that God's Word talks about within marriage, within the confines of marriage. Look at verses 15 through 17 again. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Now, this is the cleanest way I know how to say this. This is what God, now some people, there's a debate and they think he's just talking about, you know, procreation or having children. That might be true. But really in context, what he's saying here in verse 15, he's talking about the anatomy of a wife that is intended to bring pleasure to a husband. That's what he's talking about, okay? And then in verses 16 and 17, I know we're all uncomfortable now. In verses 16, I'm really uncomfortable and you're not talking. Verses 16 and 17, he's talking about male anatomy that's intended to bring affection to the wife alone. And by the way, he's saying two things. He's saying two things, but he's really making the same, it's two sides of the same coin. He's making one statement. In verse 15, he's saying to a man, so you should only get that affection from your wife. Your wife is the only one should give you that affection. Then in verses 16 and 17, he's saying, and you should only give that part of you, that part of your affection, to your own wife. And so in two ways, he's saying it's the one wife alone, your one wife alone that should bring you that. And that's it. We could reverse it and say of women the same way, right? It's only your husband that should bring you that, and it's only your husband that you should give that to. Look, the metaphor becomes very obvious, and then I promise, well, I hope I'm almost done with the more further rated part of the sermon. But basically what he's saying is men and women, husbands and wives, you alone should refresh each other in this way, in this act. But he doesn't stop there. There's not just, look at verses 18 and 19. It's not just that there's the engagement in the act, but there's also supposed to be the enjoyment of the act. It's part of God's good gift to us. Just listen to what he says. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Look at verse 18. What he's saying is when it occurs within God's design, within marriage, between one man and one woman, he's saying God sanctions it. It's sanctioned by God. And it is intended to be a blessing, and it will bring you blessing. That's the first thing that we see here. Can we also look at the second part of verse 18, the first part of verse 19, and understand that he also intends it to have a physical beauty to it as well, to enjoy a physical beauty. And rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind, a graceful doe. Let her breasts, some translations will say affection, but it's probably better translated actual breasts, satisfy you at all times. Now, when he says the wife of your youth, this is very important. What he's not saying is, hey, you know, there's a fountain of youth and you both will always stay young. But what he's saying is, even when you're old, guess who it should be that you're enjoying? The same woman you married when you were young. That's what he's talking about. And in some ways, her beauty should always intoxicate you. There should be an enjoyment to that. And that's what he's saying here. But then there's two other things he says, and I'm going to get through these relatively quickly. Second part of verse 19 and the last part of verse 19, he also says there's a quantity to the act. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. In other words, he's saying, I'm not trying to be crass, he's saying when you're married, when you're in the bounds that God has set for it, he's saying there's not a term limit on it. He's saying you enjoy it for as long as you can. That's what he's saying. But then also look, there's a quality, not just a quantity, but a quality to it. Be exhilarated always with her love. The word exhilarated is literally the word staggered. It's where the often in the Old Testament is translated intoxicated, like drunkenness. Drunkenness in a negative way, but here it's saying be staggered by your wife. Be staggered by her love. Be staggered by this act and this blessing that God and God alone has given you. Now, notice really what he's saying here, and I don't want you to miss this. We always look at the negative side of what he's saying, but we don't look at the positive side of this. It is clear that God's word is saying, keep your hands off those who aren't your spouse. But we miss the positive side. He's saying, but put your hands on the one who is your spouse. Again, that was supposed to be comic relief. It's true, but he was supposed to be comic relief. That's what he's saying. Keep your hands off. That's who's not your spouse. But man, regularly and always put your hands on the one who is your spouse. A lot of people, let me take our attention just ever so briefly to the New Testament. This is affirmed in the New Testament as well. Here's a passage of scripture that a lot of people don't know exists. It's going to bother you at first, but understand it's just reinforcing what we see in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And it's 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5. Just listen to what Paul writes there. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, it doesn't stop there. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. And we can ask why. Because it's part of God's blessing and his good gift to us. Except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So when we come to the end of verse 19, the conclusion we have to come to is that sex and sexual intimacy is a gift of God. And it is intended to be a blessing, to bless us. But it is intended to occur only within the bounds of marriage. Now hear me say this for a moment. It would be hard if you believe that this is God's word. Now, if you don't, we can have that conversation. But if you believe this is God's word and is to be our authority, and I do, you would be hard to look at Proverbs chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or other places to come to any other conclusion but this one. No matter what other application you want to say, any other conclusion other than this one. God's design for sex is always and only between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage for life. That is his design. And anything other than that breaks his design and breaks what he intends for us. So we look at that and we go, so does that mean if we have broken that, if we are trapped in something else, is there no hope for us? Well, actually, I think that we see that there is. I think we see that to some extent, at least hinted at in verses 20 through 23. Because we don't just see the call to avoid the bitter deception and the call to drink, the call to apply the refreshing drink, but we also see the choice of either God's drink or the world's deception. In some ways, it is a binary choice. In other words, it's this or that as we think about what God has called us to. So just hear for a moment verses 20 through 23. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Hear me say again, and listen, this is not a gotcha statement. This is not an attack on a group, one group over another. If you find yourself in it, or if you have friends or loved ones that are in this group, that is not what's intended that by what I'm saying here. But hear me say again, therefore, anything, any sexual deviation or sexual application outside of one man and one woman, if you will, for life in marriage is breaking God's design. Now listen, there are a lot of different applications that fall in those categories. And it's all of those. Does this mean fornication? Yes. Does this mean adultery? Yes. Does it mean homosexuality? Yes. Does it mean pedophilia? Yes. Does it mean sexual abuse? Yes. Does it mean pornography? Yes. Does it mean lust in our hearts? Yes. All of those things fall into the category of outside of how God has designed sex to work. Now, here's the thing. I want you to hear me say, you got to hear me say two things in follow-up to that. When a lot of people hear that, they hear a preacher or they hear God or they hear the church say, therefore, we don't love you and we're judging you if you fall in one of those categories. And typically, we think of one category over the other. You do not hear me today say, we do not love you. Matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. We do love you. You're not hearing me to say, therefore, we don't want you here. No, we're glad you are here. As a matter of fact, I'll say something that maybe you don't hear from a pulpit a lot. I would have a hard time believing that over a certain age, that everybody in this room has not in some way committed one of those applications of sexual sin at some point in our life. Let me say it another way. All of us kind of fall into this category of being the sexually broken, or to apply what we're reading in Proverbs chapter 5, the sexually foolish. So you're not hearing me say that you aren't loved. But more importantly, you're not hearing me today say God doesn't love you or that there's no hope for you. No, I would absolutely say God loves you and there's hope for you. Christ died for you. Christ went to the cross for you. There's absolutely hope. And in this passage of Scripture, as we apply it and understand what we read in the New Testament, there's absolutely hope of restoration and blessing, but it's only if we do it and follow God's way. Now, just for a moment here, I think we see that hinted at it, verses 20 through 23. And our English doesn't do it great justice, but it's wrapped up in this word that's repeated at least three times, starting in verse 19, of this idea of being intoxicated or being staggered. We first heard it in verse 19. For a man, it's our wife and wife alone that should stagger us in this way, that should intoxicate us. And then in verse 20, you see that really another woman, someone other than your spouse, shouldn't stagger you, shouldn't intoxicate you. And if she does, it's going to lead to a different result than your wife staggering you. It's not going to lead to pleasure and enjoyment and blessing. What it's going to lead to, this staggering ultimately, verse 21 and 22, leads to confusion and weakness. And ultimately, verse 23, the end of that staggering is death and destruction. It reminds me a bit of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. There he says, if you remember, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What he seems to be saying in Ephesians chapter 5, if you're going to be filled with something different other than alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. So we might look at this and we might say, well, so what he's saying here, be staggered by somebody else other than the other person. Be staggered by your own spouse. And I would say, I think there's some truth to that, but I actually think he's taking it to a different level. He's not just saying be staggered or intoxicated by something else. He's saying be staggered in a completely different way. Be staggered differently than the way of the world. Be staggered within the confines of marriage alone. So hear me say again, there is absolute hope. There's love. There's restoration. There's blessing for the sexually foolish and the sexually broken. But it is only found in the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, here's the point that I want you to hear today. Sexual folly destroys. Sexual wisdom satisfies. But more importantly than all of that, and Christ is more fulfilling than anything else, than all of it. That's the truth of God's Word. So how would I apply this today to those of you that are in the room? Well, number one, I think the message is clear. To some extent, we need to understand we are called to never, you can put whatever category of your life you want to, the call is clear. Never be sexually intimate with somebody that is not your spouse. That is clear. But then there's a positive call. The second application is, but regularly be sexually intimate with the person who is your spouse. But maybe there's a third category. You say, well, what if I've already blown it? Or what if I'm not married yet? Or what if I'm no longer married? How does this apply to me? Well, first of all, just know that there is hope in Christ and come back to Him and come back to His way. There is joy and blessing in that. But maybe if you're no longer married, and for various reasons, I would say, well, can you be a mentor? Can you help and pray for those that are or those that are about to get married? Or maybe you say, you know what, I'm just kind of a lifelong single and I don't know what to do. It's like God won't answer my prayer for a spouse. What do I do? Well, it's easier said than done, but I would say, look, the Bible teaches us that Christ is enough for you. Find your satisfaction and fulfillment. I'm not trying to be insensitive, but find your satisfaction in Christ. Listen, your sexuality, whether you're a man or a woman, is not ultimately a curse. It's a blessing intended for your good and God's glory. Who you are as a man or a woman is not primarily a problem, but it's ultimately a privilege. I have a iPhone in my pocket. It's almost always there on me at some point. And it's really good for a lot of things. But what if this afternoon Holly wanted me to put some new pictures up on the wall? And I said, great. And I pulled my iPhone out, and I got a nail, and I started trying to use this, the nail in the wall. Is that gonna work well? No, there's probably going to be consequences for that, isn't there? Well, listen, as much as Jesus loves us, we need to understand anytime we go outside the bounds of what he's desired and what he's designed our sexuality for, there's always going to be brokenness and regret, much like trying to use an iPhone to nail a nail. Jesus wants us to know that, but there's something else Jesus wants you to know. There is no greater friend to the sexually foolish and broken than Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, all of us, in some shape, form, or fashion, are probably sexually broken, but the truth of the matter is, he calls us, he beckons us, not to walk, but to run to him and run to his cross, because he loves us and he's died for us and he promises restoration. His arms of grace and goodness and mercy and his gospel are wide open to us. Just listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 as we conclude. No better passage that shows us where we are but who we can be in Christ. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. By the way, does that cover most of us? Is that pretty comprehensive? We'll inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his grace. Amen and amen. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Just wonder if there's somebody here today that just has this burden on them. Maybe the ways of the world are weighing down and you just need someone to talk with or pray with. We'd love to do that with you. Or maybe you're here today and you've just never accepted the goodness of Christ. And maybe you feel like your sins, whatever they are, too much. Let me tell you, he died for someone just like you. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you about how to follow Christ. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and begin to respond. Gracious Father, how good it is that you have given us, you've blessed us with your word. And Lord, your word intersects with real life so that we know how to live in a way that honors and pleases you. But Lord, more than that, it points us to the gospel, the goodness of Jesus Christ that can redeem and restore the most broken of broken peoples and the most unrighteous of all of sinners, among whom we are all. Father, we pray that right now that you would move in this place and that you would have your way, that you would be convicting hearts and that you would be redeeming lives. And Father, whatever you do, this is your time. We'll give the praise, honor, and glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we give you and pray these things. Amen and amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing.